It's all things life and love with an emphasis on healthy relationships. It's Real Talk with Dr. Rick on The Truth. Dr. Rick deals honestly and openly with issues affecting your relationships from a Christian perspective. And now, licensed relationship therapist and marriage coach, Dr. Rick Marks.
Welcome to Real Talk with Dr. Rick. I serve with Live the Life Ministries here in Jacksonville, Florida, and we are a Jacksonville-based initiative to strengthen marriages and families. At Real Talk with Dr. Rick, we will engage in real talk regarding real issues and direct you towards real solutions. If you have a question or comment, please contact us at realtalk@livethelife.org. That's realtalk@livethelife.org. And of course, if you haven't figured it out now, I'm Dr. Rick Marks, and it is a pleasure to be with you on our maiden voyage of Real Talk. You know, my background professionally is a psychologist, PhD in psychology, a master's in marriage and family therapy. I've got a master's in religious education, a BA in psychology. I'm a licensed professional counselor in the state of Virginia, clinical member of the AAMFT. I'm an ordained minister, REV, CIA, UFO, E-I-E-I-O. That's right, folks. I've got a lot of letters behind my name. But let me tell you something. Really, the reason I do what I do has nothing to do with my academic background. Actually, the reason I do what I do is because I grew up in a broken home. You see, I was born in Miami, 1961, to my father, Richard, and my mother, Barbara. They were married 5 years and divorced. There were four children at the time of the divorce, Kathy, Rick, Don, and Paul. And we were put in my father's custody. Now, you got to think that through, folks. Just kind of step back a little bit there in the 1960s. You see, back in the 60s, for a father to get custody of the children was pretty rare. And I won't go into all the details back there, not because I'm ashamed of them, just for the sake of time. But my dad married my stepmother, and I was raised by my dad and my stepmother. And folks, I was raised to hate my biological mother. I was not allowed to call her mom or mommy growing up. I actually had to call her Mrs. Como. Can you imagine your own biological children calling you Mrs. So-and-so? My father was my idol, and I did what he said without question. Problem was, my father's side of the family is Jewish. My mother's side of the family, historically, were Lebanese Muslims. And I was baptized Catholic, raised a Unitarian Universalist by my dad and my stepmom, and came to faith in Christ when I was 17. Around age 10 or 11, my father bought a cow prod. He used to shock us. So here's what I want you to understand. The guy that you're listening to right now, I did not grow up in a healthy home. I grew up in the home of abuse. You never knew whether you were loved or valued. You're constantly put down by my dad and my stepmom. Now, that's not to say that my dad didn't have some positive traits. My humor comes from my father. My strong work ethic comes from my father. The fact that I never turned to alcohol and drugs came from my father. But my father was also very hypersexual and had a lot of issues and struggles that he passed on to his children. My stepmother as well. And so all four of my dad's kids entered into their adult life pretty broken and wounded. I came to faith in Christ at age 17, right out of high school. And here's what I've learned, folks. If you're dysfunctional when you get saved, guess what? You're dysfunctional after you get saved. Or the way I like to put it is this. Christianity is not immunity from your humanity. I'm going to say that again. Christianity is not immunity from your humanity. You know, there are some counseling models out there that when you go to them for looking for help, they give you pat Bible answers. They basically say, in a sense, pray about it, suck it up, get over it, trust Jesus. And what they don't know is you have been doing those things. And when you hear those things, it comes across as judgmental, as critical. It's just that you don't know what to do. Because you never learned what you were supposed to do different. I never did. I didn't know what love was, folks. I mean, I'm here to confess it all to you. Because I want you to know, as we move forward week after week with Real Talk with Dr. Rick, I want you to understand who I am. I do not want you to put me on a pedestal as, oh, you know, that Dr. Marx guy, man, he's awesome. No, actually, I'm just no different than anyone else. I'm a guy on a journey just like the rest of you who've chosen to listen in today. And every one of us, though we have no Christ as Savior and have this Spirit in our lives, have you ever noticed that sometimes you struggle still? You struggle with outbursts of anger, or you struggle maybe with depression, or you struggle with that addiction, be it porn or alcohol or drugs, or you struggle with pride, and you struggle with anger, and you struggle with frustration, and you just struggle, and you keep trying to do things different. You read books, and you learn information, you memorize scripture, and yet you find, you know what, I'm still frustrated. Here's why, folks. Information will never create transformation. To be informed is not to be transformed. The Bible says that we're to hide the word in our hearts. That has to do with more of the emotional brain than it ever does the rational mind, the neocortex. You see, scripture memory doesn't transform you. It just informs you. And by the way, you can impress people with how much you know. But in the end, it's not how much we know that impresses the Lord. It's how well we love. And love is an issue of the heart. You see, the scripture says that we're to hide the word in our heart. That means it has to penetrate the whole brain. You see, here at Real Talk, I told you we're going to deal with real talk around real issues with real solutions. That means we have to deal with our humanity the way God designed us. God created us a very particular way, and what I've noticed and what brain research is proving is the Bible is right. That's right, folks. You heard me say it right here. The Bible is right, even biologically. And so as we move forward in the coming months and years with Real Talk, you're going to get straight answers from me. That's right, straight answers. You want to know why? Because I was a guy that looked for answers, and I used to get pat Bible answers from a group of Christian counselors. I would get them from pastors, but in the end, what they gave me had no meaning or value. You want to know why? They never told me how. They never told me how. What do I do different? That's why Paul says that knowledge puffs up. You see, the more knowledge you have, it doesn't make you healthy. It just means you can impress people with how much you know. Yet, if you want to be transformed, you have to start learning. It means you have to quit talking. You have to realize that you don't know a lot of things. And when you get to a point that you don't know that you don't know, you become teachable. And this is the key piece I wanted to leave you with today in our very first maiden voyage of Real Talk with Dr. Rick. As we move forward with this outreach ministry, as you listen in and you have questions in your own mind and heart, hear me and hear me well. I raised my children to know one thing. You will always know mature people. Mature people are teachable. Immature people are not. They live as if they know everything. And folks, I'm here to tell you something. Our ways are not God's ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and we can never, ever know God fully. You see, I had a rabbi tell me a long time ago, and I think he was right. He said, Rick, you want to know what the struggle is with you Protestants? And of course, that got my attention. And I said, sure, Rabbi. He said, you've been too influenced by Plato. You see, you think that the more you study the Bible, the more you know the Bible, the more you know Hebrew and Greek, the more you know the Bible, the more you'll know God. And he said, we learned centuries ago that you can never know God fully because he's too big to be known. He said, we learned you might want to learn to love more like him. And we have found if you spend your energy learning to love more like him, you will know him a lot better. And I remember looking at him and I said, Rabbi, I think you are so right. You see, to love well requires maturity, not intellect. Because maturity is really about the development of the emotional brain. It's about who you are in your inner core. You see, you could be a brilliant scientist and highly immature. And I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ, lived out through the heart, should mature us in love. I know pastors who are great Bible teachers, but highly immature, Look at the way they treat people and deal with conflict. You see, the real test of who you are isn't in the good times. It's in the bad times. It's in the rough times. Because who you are at the emotional level is going to show up then. I'm thinking right now of Senator Bob Sasse's book, The Vanishing American Adult, and Diane West's book that I finished a while back called The Death of the Grown-Up, how America's arrested development is bringing down Western civilization. You see, one of the things that we at Live the Life do is we believe that if we're going to have strong, healthy communities, and if the church is going to be strong and healthy, then we have to have strong, healthy marriages and families. But strong, healthy marriages and families require healthy, mature people living out Father's love, the gospel heart, first in the home, then to their children, and then to the community at large. Many years ago, I served on a megachurch staff, and I told my children way back then, if the way you see me treat people in public at that church that I worked at, if the way you see me treat people in public is not the same way I treat you or your mama at home, do not trust my faith, because you know the real me. The real me is not the one in public. The real me is the guy at home. So you're listening in right now. So think about it this way. If at home you're unloving, you're unkind, you're negligent, you're insensitive, you're cold, you're indifferent, you're critical, and yet when you're at church or wherever you are in public, you're warm and inviting, who's the real you? You see, the person you are in public is just a mask. That's why I always held myself accountable to my children. Why? Because I recognize, as my dad could not, who he was as a person at the emotional level would be the best that he could raise his children to be. You see, when my dad died at age 47, 34 years ago, he was emotionally an adolescent. He was still emotionally a teenager. In an upcoming session of Real Talk, we're going to talk about what is an emotional infant, what is an emotional child, what is an emotional teenager, and what is a healthy, mature emotional adult. And because my father was not a healthy, mature adult, he could not raise his children to be healthy, mature adults. Why? Because you can't raise somebody to be something that you're not. You can only raise them to be what you are. And I'm not ashamed to admit this, because it is true. I've been married 34 years to my wonderful bride and friend, Luella. We got married in 1984. February 25th, I met her when I joined the Navy and got stationed in Jacksonville, Florida, Mayport Naval Station. My greatest fond memories of in Jacksonville are being at that base in the U.S. Navy. But I met my wife, and we finally married in 1984. And what I did not know that I did not know then, that I fully understand now, is that I was still emotionally a child. Though I was chronologically an adult, I wasn't. And here's why. My father and my stepmother could not raise us to be healthy, mature adults because they weren't. They weren't. Because you can't raise somebody to be something that you're not. And so I entered into my adult world with a deep woundedness and a brokenness and repressed anger towards my father and my stepmother. And I came into my adult world with these ideas in my head that I incorporated for myself based on what happened. And the messages that my brain interpreted from those things that happened back in my life were these. I'm not good enough. I don't matter. I'll never measure up. And because those were core stories in my life, they affected my future until I began to have two godly men come into my life who mentored me and challenged me. And those men had the right to discipline me. Why? Because they loved me enough, and I knew it, even to tell me the hard things I didn't want to hear but needed to hear. That's why I so much love and respect the Jewish proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, the reason that that's true is because when a friend tells you something that you don't want to hear about yourself, that is still true of you, they're risking the relationship in that moment. They're risking you walking away from them. But they're willing to take that risk. Why? Because they understand, I love this guy, and I want him to be the best him that he can be. So because of that, then I have to tell him what he may not want to hear that may be hurtful, but I need to do it. And I'm grateful that I was teachable. Now, let's be honest. I wasn't teachable good in those early days. But I was teachable, and I had to wrestle with things in my life, and I had to admit some things about myself, that I was manipulative, that I was not healthy, that I was more of a taker than a giver, that I so wanted love and acceptance that I would become a chameleon and adapt to what other people wanted, because that's how I was in high school, you see. I could hang out with the different groups in high school because I was a chameleon. The problem with being a chameleon is, though you become what you think everybody else wants you to become, the person you lose is yourself. And as a young adult man, I had to start to look in the mirror, and I had to realize that much of this goes back to a deep father wound in my soul, which, praise the Lord, I now sit here today at age 56, knowing that my father, not my earthly father, but my father has loved me unconditionally, and I can never, ever, 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 ever do anything to make him not love me. Now, I can tell you this. I got three adult children, 29, 27, 25. They're all living in different parts of the world right now, one in Indonesia and one in Dubai and one in Amman, Jordan. They're making their own way in the world, and they are pretty mature young people. I'm not saying they're perfect, but they're pretty mature. I could raise mature kids because I became a mature person. Luella and I could raise children like that because we became it, and so we could give away that which we had because we went and found what we needed so we could raise our kids with it. But even though we have healthy, mature kids, I'm still a flawed dad. I still make mistakes. But I'll tell you this, so do they. And even when my kids make mistakes, I love them unconditionally. Now think this through. If I would do that as an imperfect father, how much more the perfect father loves you regardless of what you do or don't do, regardless of whether you go to church regularly or not, regardless of whether you read your Bible, regardless of whether you opened up that porn site, regardless of whether you went and drank and got drunk again, regardless of you fill in the blank. And you see, it is that love, not going to the mind, but going deep into our soul, the heart. And when it begins to penetrate there, and those core beliefs that you're not good enough, you're not lovable, that you don't matter, you begin to wrestle with those things. And then you realize, I have to make a choice. I have to believe what I tell myself about myself, or I could step outside of myself and believe what the cross of Jesus declares over me. Because you see, what I learned in my journey of healing was that I'm always loved. Why? Because you don't die for things you don't love. You die for things you value. You die for things you cherish. You die for things that have value and meaning to you. And if the Father, he sent his biological son Jesus to die on a cross for you and I, that means, folks, that means we are greatly loved, and there's nothing that we could ever do to not make him love us. And this is some of the things that I've had to wrestle with in my journey of healing, so that today, 34 years of marriage to my first wife, no, it's not all been a bed of roses. My wife has had to learn a lot of things, and I've been a great teacher for her. Yes, I made life miserable so she could learn them. I get that. But you know what? I can say after 34 years of marriage, she's the best thing that ever happened to me, and I am the best thing that ever happened to her. Because, see, we learn to live not for ourselves, but we learn to live to the higher order way of living. We begin to learn to live for us, the relationship, the marriage itself. And now, here I am today with you, Real Talk with Dr. Rick, able to give you a part of our journey, what we've learned, as we have sought to strengthen marriages and families in this community, in this city, and across the state of Florida. And so, here's what I'll leave you with in our remaining time. Four words. That's right, four words. As I began my journey of healing over time, four words kept emerging for me as a way to measure myself, if you will, if I can use it that way, is a way to judge myself. It's a way to measure myself at how I am acting, how I am living, how I am as a way of being. I remember one of my mentors said to me a long time ago, this is what Dr. Gordon said to me. She asked me a question. She said, do you want to know why Luella is the way she is with you? And I retorted back all many years ago, yeah, it's because she grew up in an alcoholic crazy home. And Dr. Gordon, with love and patience, said, would you like another explanation? And I went, yes, ma'am. Here's what she said almost word for word. Have you ever considered that Luella is the way she is with you because of who you are as a way of being? And I just looked at her. She said, what would you expect Luella to do based on how you are as a way of being? You trained her to be that way. Dr. Phil says it this way. We teach people how to be around us by the way that we are. And I remember looking at Dr. Gordon, I said, then what do? She says, transform who you are as a way of being, and you'll untrain her. You know what? That was so true. It was so true. So in that journey, these four words emerged, and I want to offer them to you as a possibility for you to live your life by. So here we go. Number one, goodwill. Goodwill. Now, what is goodwill? Goodwill is anything that I do, it seeks your best interest. It's benevolence towards another. It wants to make sure that you grow, that you're healthy. Goodwill never does anything to hurt, harm, control, manipulate, demean. Whenever you seek to hurt, harm, control, manipulate, or demean someone, you are operating in ill will. And if you want to live with ill will towards others, don't complain when you get ill will back, because you will reap what you sow. The law of attraction. And so I begin to ask myself, is what I'm doing right now is a goodwill? And if it wasn't goodwill, I'd stop myself. I'd ask someone to say, hey, forgive me for being this way. I don't want to be this person. And I'd change it right there, right then in the moment. The fact that I would catch myself and ask for forgiveness was goodwill. It also led to the second word. The second word is respect. Respect. Now, what is respect? Respect is honoring and valuing another person. Respect basically says that you are a separate individual. You exist. God made you. And because of that, I will treat you with dignity and respect. Whenever you try and control another person, you're being disrespectful, because control is disrespectful. To control another person is not respecting them. And so I ask myself, am I operating with goodwill and respect towards the Willow right now? Am I operating with goodwill and respect towards my children? And here's what I learned. Love, the word love, always, not part of the time, always operates with goodwill and respect. And the moment I'm operating in disrespect and ill will, I'm not loving. And if you're not loving, i.e. ill will and disrespect, don't complain if people walk out of your life over time. The third word is humility. Humility. Humility is deference to another. It's a modest estimation of who you are. You see, the opposite of humility is pride. Pride's about yourself. Scripture even says that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Look, if you struggle with pride in your life and you're not working on it, you're inviting God's resistance. This is pretty simple here. Stay in pride, invite his resistance. Move to humility, get his grace. Move to humility, get his grace. But here's what I've learned in my journey healing. Only healthy, mature adults can live in humility on a regular basis. Weak, immature people cannot, because weak, immature people, broken people who've not healed yet, will default in conflict to pride, where mature people move to humility. And here's where I came up with a phrase for myself, that living in humility is a powerful way to live life. You see, for in my weaknesses, I am made strong. To admit that I'm weak, to admit that I can't, to admit that I don't have the power to do this, to admit that I have to reach out to my supports and resources, is an act of humility. And in that moment, I am made strong. Why? Because then I recognize I reach outside of myself and I reach out to God. I reach out to those resources and people in my life that he's placed there. And I go ask for help. It's the 59 one another verses in the scripture to comfort one another, encourage one another, and support one another. It's mourning with those that mourn, rejoicing with those that rejoice. It's praying for each other. It's those one another's. And the last word that I live by is the word us. Us. Now, what is us? Us isn't me and it's not Luella. It's the relationship itself. You see, I've learned that in marriage, you either live for you or you live for us. If you want to live for you, you can. But when you live for you, us is going to eventually die off because you basically said, I value me more than us. If you want us in your marriage or any relationship, because there's an us in every relationship, us has its highest meaning in the marital bond. But if you want to live for us, you have to practice humility, goodwill, and respect. You see, the other, when you're in ill will, disrespect, and in pride, you're all about you. And you can be about you. I'm not here to judge. But at least don't complain. At least don't complain when your marriage fails. And so, goodwill, humility, respect, and us. You see, I love it when us is in the house, and I hate it when it's not. Because you always know when us is in the house because you can feel its presence and you can feel its absence. And so in my own journey of life, what I had to learn to do was to forgive those who hurt me. I had to forgive myself as well. I had to look at the cross through a different prism, that the cross declared that all are equal. All are equal at the cross. Because at the cross, we are all sinners. And then when I throw a stone at someone else, what an act of arrogance. And so when I moved to humility, I began to realize and was teachable in that moment that I need to be good, have goodwill towards others. I need to be respectful. I needed to operate in humility. And I need to focus more on us than myself.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY, Folkston, Georgia. Online at ilovethetruth.com.
With SRN News, I'm Bob Agnew in Washington. President Trump escalating his trade battle with China yesterday, raising retaliatory tariffs and ordering American companies to consider alternatives to doing business there. As for the fact the Dow fell more than 600 points, President told reporters not to worry about it, considering how far up the Dow has gone during his administration. The president is in France for the G7 economic summit. He had lunch with the French President Emmanuel Macron prior to the summit. They talked about a host of international issues. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi says she's not ready to launch impeachment proceedings against President Trump. She says the country is simply not ready for that, despite the fact that more than half of her caucus on Capitol Hill is demanding that she launch such proceedings. On Wall Street, the numbers from yesterday, amid fears of escalating tensions with China, saw the Dow go down 623 points, the NASDAQ off by 240. More details at srnnews.com.
For your Saturday night, expect partly cloudy skies with a low 73. Sunday, partly sunny with a chance of showers and thunderstorms building up, high 91. Sunday night, mostly cloudy, chance of storms, low 74. Monday, mostly cloudy with a better chance of showers and thunderstorms, high 89. And Tuesday, showers and thunderstorms likely, high 88.
Movie number 6 from the Kendrick Brothers is out this weekend, and you'll hear about it today on Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman.
You know, we can tell them a story, but God changes the heart. And so we love this journey. It is hard. It's hard to make a movie. It's hard to write some of these resources. But when the Lord does what he does, that makes it fulfilling.
Welcome to Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, author of the New York Times bestseller, The Five Love Languages. Today, a discussion with filmmaker and author Alex Kendrick. You know him from the films Fireproof, Courageous, War Room, and the New York Times bestseller, The Love Dare.
And today you're going to hear about a film in theaters right now, Overcomer, and we'll discuss the process the Kendrick brothers go about choosing the films that they decide to make, what's special about this project, and a whole lot more.
Chris, I remember our conversation a few years ago with Stephen and Alex and the passion they have for telling redemptive stories through the theater. I especially remember War Room. Man, that was a powerful movie. And I think God used it in my life. He used it in a lot of people's lives. So I'm excited about our conversation today with Alex.
And I think the same thing's going to happen with this film. Let's find out about it. Alex Kendrick is a writer, producer, director, actor. Overcomer is the sixth film of the Kendrick brothers, following up their success with War Room that Gary just mentioned. He and his wife, Christina, have six children. And you can find out more about the latest film, Overcomer, as well as the novel, at 5lovelanguages.com.
Alex, welcome back to Building Relationships.
Oh, it's good to be with you guys today. How are you?
We're doing great. How do you explain the growing popularity of the films that you and your brothers have created? Each one seems to build on the success of the previous one.
You know, I have to give full credit to God. We did not have film degrees. Albany, Georgia, where we are established, is probably the least likely city to shoot a film in. And we love that because we love a God that does big things in small places like Bethlehem. You know, he still takes our five loaves and two fish and feeds thousands. Now, we are learning and growing in our experience and skill set of making films, but to the degree that these movies touch lives and change hearts, that credit belongs solely to the Lord. But we go through a season of prayer before every project and try to hone in on where God is prompting us. He usually gives us a theme to follow. And in our previous movies, we've talked about, you know, love and the power of prayer and faith. And this time it's about identity in Christ with the film Overcomer. So we're very excited about what we learned in this process, as well as what the movie and resources and novel present to the audience.
So I hear you saying that that you individually and together, you're asking God to bring ideas or areas of need to your mind, and then either writing the story or finding somebody who can write the story. Is that the way it works?
We generally write our own stories, not that we think we're the best writers, but when the Lord puts something on your heart that just burns there and you just got to get it out, you know, we often feel that way. Lord, you've put this, in this case, you've put this issue of identity on our hearts, that the Creator is the one that gets to define his creation, that he knows us better than we know ourselves, and that he has the authority to tell us who we are. And for those reasons, in a culture that is debating what should define our identity, we want to point back to the Creator, saying he knows us better. Psalm 139, he knows us before we speak a word or before we live a day. He knows it all planned out. He sees it ahead of us, and he loves us. He saw us formed in our mother's wombs. And so who better to tell us who we are than the Lord? And so we tapped into Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, which are wonderful chapters in Scripture that have to deal with identity, that we're chosen, saved, redeemed, loved, forgiven when we're in Christ. And when God says that's who we are, then that's who we are.
I want to go back just a minute to War Room again. Is it true that there were a lot of, quote, experts who behind the scenes said to you, this won't work, people won't go see a film about a woman who prays in her closet? I mean...
Well, you know, it made sense to us, and those were valid questions, that someone praying in a closet just doesn't feel very cinematic. And when they want, you know, movies are largely visual mediums, and when they want spectacle and scope and to see beautiful scenery and these things in movies, and we're showing someone just sitting in a closet praying, there was some concern, because it's a fair amount of the movie where you see people praying. And so we thought those were valid questions. And every time we went back and prayed about it, we felt like the Lord was saying, this is the path, keep walking. And so when we made the film and it came out, we were as surprised as everyone else when it hit number one at the box office, and the books and curriculums sold by the hundreds of thousands, if not millions. And so we saw again God doing something we did not expect, and the whole message of War Room, to fight your battles in strategic prayer, really stretched us in our own faith. And so we're so grateful for what the Lord's done.
Yeah, it's always exciting, isn't it, just to see what God does?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. What kind of stories have you heard from the past films that you've made that just kind of, you know, jump out in your mind and make you so aware that God uses these to touch the hearts of people?
Well, I can go back to any film. Some of my favorite stories and from Fireproof, there was a man who was a traveling salesman, and he was being unfaithful to his wife. He went to one of these other cities where he does some work and met a mistress and took her to see this movie called Fireproof, not knowing what kind of movie it was. And as he's watching the movie, he is so convicted. And when they left the theater, he said, "I have to stop doing this." Wow. And she said, "No, you won't, because I'll tell your wife." And he says, "I'm going to go and tell her myself." And wow. He went home and confessed. And, of course, they ended up in counseling. But she ended up forgiving him, and he rededicated himself to the Lord and his marriage to God. And wow. When you hear stories like that, there is just nothing more fulfilling than watching God change lives. And I can tell you a dozen stories of any of the films, but even Courageous Men, watching the movie Courageous, realizing that they were not taking seriously their role as spiritual leader of their home, that they were letting, you know, a church or a coach be the one to call their children to adulthood. And these men that came to us and said, "We left Courageous resolving to be the not only the dad that loves his kids and that invests in their hearts and lives, but to be the spiritual leader of our home." And we heard that by the hundreds of testimonies. And
wow.
So it makes it all worth it. You know, yeah. when these movies, you know, we can tell them a story, but God changes the heart. And so yeah. We love this journey. It is hard. It's hard to make a movie. It's hard to write some of these resources. But when the Lord does what he does, that makes it fulfilling.
So as we open this weekend with this film, I want to hear from Alex Kendrick. What is success? Define success. Is it, you know, a great big box office? Is millions of people going? Or what does success look like for a film like Overcomer?
Well, I'll start from the obvious business side of it, because everyone is always looking at the numbers. The world looks at the numbers. When a film does well, especially in the opening weekend, the distributor usually adds more fuel to the fire and begins adding theaters. What that means for a message like Overcomer, to have your identity in Christ, is that more people see it, more people hear that message. So for us, we are always pushing people. If you're interested in seeing the movie, we encourage you to see it early, because when it comes out opening weekend and it does well, they begin adding more funds to promote it and add more theaters. That means a wider audience. So for ministry's sake, that's what we hope for. Business-wise, when it does well, the distributor, and it puts us in a better situation to continue to grow and make more of these types of films. We're already looking at doing some biblical epic films that we're very, very excited about, just telling the stories of Scripture. And that's very exciting for us. And, of course, continuing stories of cultural issues on adoption and the sanctity of life and the value of forgiveness and stories like that. So the business side is important, but beyond that for us, I'll tell you what we get most excited about. For the person that walks out of the theater and is introduced to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, to the person that leaves and sees the need to forgive those that have hurt them in the past, to restore a marriage, to reach out to their child and begin investing in their heart in a deeper way, to walk and glorify God in their jobs and in their ministry or even relationships with neighbors. When that type of thing happens, that's what I'm going to remember when I'm on my deathbed. You know, because sooner or later the numbers just pass away and you remember how hearts were changed. I think all of us will. I think when we look back at our lives, more than any numbers, we will remember the people who were touched by ministries the Lord allowed us to have a part of. And you remember their stories and their testimonies. And that's what has eternal value. So success for us is doing a story, doing a book or a resource, and watching God touch lives with it. And you can't put a price.